Welcome to Journey Church On Demand. We pray that you are encouraged by this message. For more information, visit us online at journeychurchdfw.com.
I want to make sure that you understand it. Pastor Jason talked about this, but as she's up here painting, she's worshiping. This is an act of worship. This is from her spirit. She's worshiping the Lord. And I'm incredibly thankful that she's here doing this. And this painting will hang in the office when we're done with this, so that anytime you come up to the office, you'll be reminded of how we see God's love in so many areas. But I want you to know, if I were doing this, they would be stick figures. Like, no, seriously, if I were doing this, we'd be playing hangman right now. All right? I'd have little dashes, and I'd be drawing, because I'd have really hard words, and so you'd be hung every time. That would just be the way it would work. But I'm so thankful, because it's an incredible gift that we can start to utilize here. It is a form of worship. Prophetic painting is absolutely a form of worship. But as we move into this message, I want you to understand some pieces here. You see right here, we see a blank canvas. A blank canvas has nothing on it yet. Okay? So as you look at it, it could be a lot of things. This could be a Picasso. It could be a Rembrandt. It could be my stick figures. It could be a lot of things. It's untapped. It's untouched. There's nothing happening yet. There's nothing really going on yet. The potential is huge. And this whole series, it's been driven around the idea of seeing God's love in each and every one of our lives and how much he loves you and he loves me. And our lives are a blank canvas when we're born. It's a blank canvas when we're born, but are you ready for this? Because scripture tells us that we become new. When we become believers, we become new. We become that blank canvas again in Christ. And he starts to form and mold us. He starts to show his love in so many different areas of our lives. But I want to take this blank canvas piece a little further back. I want to take it how God showed us his love in creation. Genesis 1. Okay, so if you get to Exodus, you went too far. Go back. Basically, go to table of contents over like four pages. There you are. Okay, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Verse 3. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. I want you to follow me on this, because I feel like God's really got a word for us this morning. As you look in creation, we understand God saw the blank canvas. God saw nothing that was there, but he knew what it held. He knew the potential. He knew what he was going to do. And as an artist starts the work, now again, I took art appreciation in college. I took art appreciation in high school. No, I didn't. I just made that up. I did in college. Because my undergrad's in music, but I had to have a different fine art. And so I took art appreciation. But when they start to do the work, what they'll do, and feel free to correct me if I'm wrong on this, if I'm making stuff up, okay? You can do that. She's like, not gonna happen, but okay. But what they'll do is they'll start with some of the major projects. They'll start with some of the big piece. And then they're going to start working into some of the nuance, some of the small pieces, the things that really will make it pop, make it stand out. And as you look at the story of creation, that's exactly what God did. He starts creating. And in Genesis, you see eight separate creative acts, eight separate creative distinct pieces. And every one of them said, "And God said." Now, I want you to understand, you serve a God who can look at a situation and say, "And God said." And he says, and it's done. There's no negotiation. Physics doesn't get to argue with him. "And God said," done. And then after the creative piece, on the back side, he goes, "And it is good." It is good. He was happy with what he did. And I want you to understand that only God can do that. Only God can create like that. And as you look at artwork, okay, you start to look at art, you're taught to look at it from different angles. You're taught to look at it right here, maybe step back a little bit, maybe look off to the side, kind of catch some of the different nuance and the light and those things. You see different pieces from different perspectives. Why is that important? Why is that an important piece here? Because we need to understand that God's a process-driven God. That all of this was a process, and you see that in the creation narrative. The problem is, when we read the creation story, let's be real. Genesis is probably the most read book of the Bible because everybody says in January, I'm going to read through the Bible. Right? And we fly through Genesis, we get somewhat into Exodus, and then all of a sudden, there's Leviticus. And then it's like, well, maybe the Lord's speaking me to go to the book of John. Right? But in Genesis, we do. But sometimes we'll read, okay, in the beginning God created, let's go on like to Genesis 12, Abram. Okay, now, you know, we just kind of skip over that first part. There's so much punch and power to the creation story. And I want us to not lose sight of that because God is the central figure, but we can't look at it just through our modern day lens. Okay, we have to start to look at it in what was written and what was going on and then bring that modern day application. So right off the bat, verse 1, it says, in the beginning, that's big because in the original language, the Hebrew really puts a big emphasis on the beginning. Why? Why would that be the case? Ancient religions don't really take a lot of time to talk about creation. Basically, what they'll tell you, most ancient religions would say, everything came from something else. It came from fire, from earth, from wind, from water, whatever. And what happens when you start teaching that way is it becomes a cyclical type of teaching. Does this make sense? In other words, this concept, this idea, it starts and it works its way this way, and eventually everything comes back around to where it was. That's where you start to see reincarnation. You start to see some of those ideas. Moses, who wrote the book of Genesis, Moses says, in the beginning, God. Because instead of it being this circular type of idea, it's a linear approach. Why is that important? If it's a linear approach, there's a definite start. Guess what? There's also a definite end. In other words, there's going to be a time in the future where time stops. Time will be no more. Eternity will be in place. And all of us that are believers, we get to be in heaven. So there is something that we get to look forward to. There's something inside of us that is driven by that linear line of thought that says, God is taking me there. So instead of it being cyclical, we have a hope. I have a hope I don't come back as a dog. You go. That's a good word. That's a good thought. I need you to help me out this morning, okay? Some of you are looking at me like I've got three heads. I've just got one. But I need you to understand that linear line of thought is crucial because there's a hope. There's something to look forward to. There's that beauty that waits on the other side. There's that definite start and there's that definite ending. But the passage goes on to say it was formless and without void. Again, the Hebrew, it's translated almost as unproductive. It meant the world is in a non-functioning state, a place where nothing was happening, a place where there was no purpose, nothingness for all intents and purposes. It was chaos. But the beautiful thing about it is God looks at this chaos and he brings order. With a word, he brings order. He looks at what it is and he brings order together. Another way to understand it is kind of like a bud state of a flower. It just starts. It starts to grow. It's the blank canvas. And so the Holy Spirit has us in a place at this point. It's a state of preparation. And he hovers over this void. And he was preparing for the fruition of creation. He's getting ready to move us into something. So again, 8 distinct creative acts. I don't have time to unpack that. I studied it. Some good stuff, but we would have been here till Tuesday, so I had to leave some things on the floor. But I want us to really grab a hold of something real quick. The crucial part of this is in God's love in us, we see it in creation. But look at this piece, Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. I'm going to pause for 1 second. And I need everybody in this room to hear me. I'm going to say this in love. There has been so much going on in our culture that I heard this week that there are some universities that have 22 gender options at check-in or when they sign up. 22. Scripture makes it very clear here. God said, male and female, he created them. Amen. Okay. But I want you to get this for just a minute. That wasn't in my notes. Sorry. But God creates us. He creates us, and not only did he create us. Are you ready for this? He put his image in us. He formed us, scripture says, in his image. What an incredible act of love that he allowed us to be his image bearers. Let me unpack that for you for just a second. I've got three kids. You heard my middle one up here playing lead guitar just a minute ago. Yeah. All three of my kids are crazy talented in different ways, and I am just insanely proud watching all three of them. But let me tell you something that I've had people tell me about all three of them at different times. Man, they look like you. And I'm like, I know, don't they? Blessed creatures they are. Blessed. Both of my boys are going, hey, you can't get out of it, guys. You're welcome, both of you. But here's the thing. I want you to get a hold of this. Not only do my three kids at times look like me, and at times not so much, and not only do they look at like my bride at times, yeah, I'm good with that. Now they're applauding. All right, I see how you are. But the thing is, they also can act like dad, okay? They can be incredibly creative and a little irritable, just a little bit. They're looking at each other. Hey, guys, I'm talking about your sister. All right. No, she's not here. She's not watching the stream. She's preaching right now. It's all good. But here's the thing. Here's what I want you to grab a hold of. They have certain pieces of me. They have certain pieces of Glenda. And when they walk in someplace, they are my child. All three of them, they are my children. So they get to walk in someplace, and there's that knowledge and that authority and that DNA that says, I am Jeff and Glenda's son. When they're meeting with people, they're meeting different people, other ministers or whatever. Oh, you're Jeff and Glenda's. You're Jeff Strickland's son. You're this and that. There's that identity piece that helps drive that. And I want you to understand that because God placed inside of us part of his identity. He created man. He developed traits inside of us. These traits reflect him. Those traits that are at work in our lives reflect him. Now, are you ready for this? It should also understand that we need to view other people, that they carry his image as well. That's the idea of love. The Latin term, it just talks about the idea that we have the image of God. We have his likeness. That means there should be an incredible amount of dignity and love in the way we treat one another. Why? Because God's image is in us and God's image is in them. In other words, and I need you to understand this morning, we've got to love people that way because in our modern world, that's a hard thing to do. Because in our modern world, we see man one of two ways. Either basically he's evolved from an ape and he's nothing unless he does something for me. Or we're over here and we're totally self-absorbed and we're basically a demigod. Neither one of those are true. Neither one of those are accurate. Are you tracking with me on that? Neither one of those are. We have the image of God Almighty inside of us, which means when we see somebody, they also have the image of God Almighty inside of them. We need to treat them with love and honor and dignity because that's who we are, but even more than that, that's who he is. See, because in the ancient culture, again, you got to understand that then and there, in the ancient culture, mankind, they were slaves to the gods. The gods couldn't get anything done without man's help. And yet, here's the Hebrew God, our God. Not only does he change that, he puts his image in us and gives us jurisdiction over creation. So instead of it being, you've got to help me do my will, God says, I'm giving you this authority. I'm placing this authority in you in creation. I'm putting this jurisdiction in you. And then I'm taking my image and I'm placing it and I'm stamping it on you. There's a whole shift in the way the culture understood things. Because we're seeing what this looks like. Why? Because we bear the image of God Almighty. That's why the sanctity of life is so important. That's why it's so important. Why do Christians believe that abortion is wrong? Because number one, it's murder. Okay? Number two, it's a direct affront to the fact that that baby is carrying the image of God Almighty. Okay? So we've got to understand that that child carries God's image. Now, I'm going to pause for 1 second. I want everybody in the house to hear this. And if you're watching this on the stream as well, listen to me. If you made the choice to have an abortion in your past, in a crowd this size, and the number of people that watch, the simple percentages are there. If you fall in that category, or if you're a man and you pressured a woman that direction, okay, we're equally culpable at that point. God's grace is sufficient for you. Okay? He covers those things. Just like everything I might have said and done, and you don't need to know what it all is, but there was a lot. All right? But he set me free as well. His grace is sufficient. Be done. Walk away from it. There's freedom. Okay? Little side note. Man, I'm giving you guys a couple of them today. You're welcome. But God's love is amazing, and I think it's an important thing we understand. But can I tell you that dignity should show itself in the way we treat other people? How do we treat the broken? How do we treat the poor? How do we treat the sick? How do we treat the incarcerated? How do we treat the bereaved? Do we show the love of God? Because that bereaved person still carries the image of God Almighty. That incarcerated person still carries the image of God Almighty. Are you following me on that? I'm telling you, we've got to make sure that people can see God's love in us and in the way we treat other people. We lose sight of that sometimes. I know you guys are really shouting me down this morning. That's all right. But why? They're his image bearers. They are God's image bearers. And we need to understand that as we have a relationship with Christ, our relationship should deepen. Our relationship should deepen. It should be, you should be closer to Christ today than what you were 1 year ago. If you're not, you need to start examining some things. That's why we talk about experiencing, connecting, and growing. There's the growing piece. We're growing in our walks. But what I think is so neat, when you think about God's role in all of this, I think it's important to understand this. In God's incredible love, we see something. Moses, again, who wrote Genesis, he just simply says, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. I think that's important because number one, God owes his existence to no one. Okay? God was not created, he's always been. Now, let's just be real for just a minute. Scripture tells us that we're to work out our faith with fear and trembling. And when I was in high school, I had questions like, how does that work? Anybody else? Okay. Where in the world did God come from? Well, God's always been. Huh? Let's be real. I think it's okay to ask questions. Proverbs 25:2 says, it's for the glory of God is to conceal a thing. The honor of kings is to search out the matter. It's okay to ask questions as long as he's your source. Okay? If Google's your main source, you're in trouble. I don't know that I would recommend Googling where did God come from. But I struggled with that in high school. I will tell you right now, my life, late high school, early to mid part of my undergrad, I really struggled with some things. I questioned some things. Why? Because I'm not a guy that just wants to bite hook, line, and sinker. I'm not. I wanted to understand it. I wanted to think about it. I wanted to wrestle with it. I wrestled with pieces of our doctrine as an Assembly of God church. Now, I will tell you right here, right now, I fully 110% agree with all of our doctrine pieces. But I had to work through it. I did. I think it's okay to say that. When my kids have told me things like, Dad, I'm not sure what I think about this. It doesn't throw me off. Why? Because they're asking questions. So to be honest with you, that idea of where did God come from was kind of a tough one. But then all of a sudden I realized a big part of our faith is just that. It's faith. I can't explain to you where God came from. I can't tell you where he came from, but you know what I can do? I can tell you I'm glad I serve a God that I can't explain. Because if I could explain him, I don't need him. I'd probably tweet that. None of this is in my notes. This is for somebody. I think there's something to be said with understanding that you don't have to have every answer. Sometimes you just have to say, God, I don't know, but I trust. I know that you've always been. I trust that. We're not going to know on this side of eternity. And you know what? When we get to heaven, I doubt it's going to matter. When I get to heaven, the last thing I'm going to say is, where'd you come from? I think I'm going to be like, wow. Amen? All right. Make sure you guys are with me this morning. There's something to be said for understanding that God has always been, and he had a plan. And the beautiful thing is, this creator God wants a relationship with us. He had a plan, and that plan has continued to be revealed throughout time and throughout his word. We see it being revealed in his love, in his mercy, and in his kindness. We see his provision, and it all started in creation. Why? Because he is the central figure in the narrative. It's him. But the crazy thing is, he invites us to be a part of it. Why? Because he placed his image in us. We get to be a part of the process. So God, he created, right? He lacked for nothing. He had everything. Yet he still created us. And the Hebrew word for create there ties in to it's something new, creating something new that's used only in conjunction with God Almighty himself, with Yahweh. Okay, it's a powerful idea that in his love, he chose to create us to allow us to reflect his glory and reflect his image. That's why the psalmist tells us in Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Ephesians 2:10 in the New Living, Paul says, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us when? Long ago. God is not in heaven trying to figure it out as you go. Thank God for that. He's not in heaven going, whew, okay, we'll do that. No, because Revelation makes it very clear before the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the earth. I'll get there eventually. He had a plan. He had redemption already lined out. God is not a reactive God. God is a proactive God. All right. He had everything lined out. He had it all ready to go. He had it set up for us. And all creation shows his glory. We are his masterpiece. We are his masterpiece. And the way we grow and we develop and we show his love, that's how we're reflecting. We are his masterpiece. But God desires intimacy with his creation. He does. He desires that in us. He sees its importance. Why? You can see that in the way he treated Adam and Eve. And before the fall, he walked with them. He has this incredible love for all creation. Genesis 1:31. And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Okay, so God looks back and he sees all that he did. And he said, it's good. He saw everybody. Why? Because everything's in balance. Everything was exact way he created it to be. It was perfectly suited for his divine purpose. It's in balance. But he says, he saw all of it. It was very good is what it said. The language there actually means exceedingly good. He was really happy with the way that was set up. But then he brings one last piece to the narrative. Go on to chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. On the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because on it, God rested from all his work and all that he had done in creation. God built in the Sabbath. He put the Sabbath in. Why? Because again, God's a God of process. He's a God of rhythm. Okay. That's the way he works. So he understands the need for rest. The Hebrew word for Sabbath is Sabbat, and it's not a complete cessation from activity. Okay. When we were in Israel on the Sabbath, our hotel, There was a Shabbat elevator where you were not even supposed to push the buttons. You got on, it went up one floor, doors open. Up a floor, doors open. All the way up, all the way down. All the way up, all the way down. But what happens when we start to think about the Sabbath, we think, well, that means I don't do anything. That's not really the way that's understood. It's not a disengagement from the world. The structure of it is actually, it's a place of stability. It speaks of safety and order being reached. Why? Because God knows that we don't completely stop living. But he loves us enough to build into our rhythm the need for a Sabbath. To build into our rhythm the need for rest. We need that peace worked in. But see, we need those regular moments. That doesn't mean, though, you don't come to worship. Okay? I've heard people, well, that's my Sabbath. You are totally messing that up. That is a jacked up version. All right? That's not the way that works. Well, I don't want to come worship. No, that's not what that means. We come in and we worship the King. We spend time in his presence. Why? Why do we understand that? What does that look like? Because God wants you to disconnect from work. He wants you to honor your body. That's seen in the concept here. God's love is seen there. But the idea that we plug in and we worship and we connect and we connect with him. Why is that? Let me show you something. You may not have seen this. Adam and Eve are actually created on the sixth day. Okay? Now, there are a lot of schools of thought. Are they 6 literal days? Are they 6? Okay? I have an opinion too, but whether you're a young earther or an old earther doesn't really matter. Okay? I'd be happy to have a conversation with you. I'm a nerd like that, and I've got an opinion, but it doesn't really fit here. Okay? So whether it's literal 24-hour period or if it's 1,000 years or whatever, whatever that might look like, Adam and Eve are created on the sixth day of creation. Isn't it interesting? The very next day is when God institutes the Sabbath. Their first day. The beginning of their time. Why do we have our Sabbath? Why do we worship at the beginning of the week? That should be our first fruits. That's why we should make that priority, spending that time in church, spending that time in his presence. Now, here's the deal. This is not my Sabbath. Okay, my time of rest. That's not this. There's nothing restful about Sunday. There's a 20-minute nap, and I barely get horizontal before I hit it, okay? But my Sabbath, our staff Sabbath is Friday. I've told them not to work on Friday. Why? Because it'll still be there on Saturday. Am I good about that? No. Am I trying? I'd like to tell you yes. But we all fall short. We all fall short at times. And I need you to understand that the Sabbath is really, really an important piece. I've said it before that God felt it was so strong that we protect our time and our Sabbath that he built it into the Ten Commandments. And the thing is, how often do you hear somebody say, I committed adultery 3 times this week? I hope nobody does that. Or, killed 4 people this week. But how often do we say, I worked 70 hours this week and I'm proud of it? Do you realize this, breaking the Sabbath is the only commandment we break regularly and we brag about breaking? I know, you guys are totally with me on this. I need you to understand that peace is there. I get some things have to be done. I understand that. I'm not downplaying that. I had to work half a day Friday. There were things that just had to be done. But it shouldn't be happening on a regular basis. We should have that time that we disconnect. And we choose to do that. And I'm going to just tell you, my wife is my balance on that. We had that conversation Friday. I came in from doing some things. I'm on the phone and she goes, isn't today your day off? Uh-huh, yeah, yeah. She's like, so then she tells me, that's it. Tomorrow is going to be your Sabbath. I'm taking your phone. I'm an old man. I wake up a lot earlier than she does. She came in, I'm on my phone. She's like, she is my balance. Why? Because I need that. I need that. And she brings that balance. So if you call me or text me on a Friday, I'm not going to probably get your call. I'm trying to keep my phone off on Fridays. We've got an on-call system. Somebody get in touch with me if there's an emergency. But I want you to hear that Sabbath has got to be that priority. If you're asking, if you send an email to our staff, they're not supposed to respond to your email or your text or your Facebook message or your voicemail or anything on a Friday. They'll get to you on Saturday. And if your eyes are falling out, they can't help you anyways. Call 911. Okay? I don't really know where that came from, but you're welcome. But we've got to get intentional about making his house a priority and making our rest a priority. God built that in for a reason. And I really believe we choose to honor the dignity of mankind, his image bearers. And when we really show his love by following the Sabbath, then we can rest and make his house a priority. I want to give you one last thought. Pastor Jason, if you guys will go ahead and come back. As you look through the creation story, I'm going to start wrapping up. You see God's love throughout it. But what's interesting to me, first two chapters of Genesis, it's perfect. Okay? That idea is there. God is creating everything. Everything's perfect. It's in balance. Genesis 3 rolls around and we see the serpent. We see the serpent come in, and when the serpent comes in, what actually happens, are you ready for this, is he introduces chaos. He brings sin into the world. Now, I don't have time to unpack this, but it wasn't just Eve's fault, okay? Adam should have been leading, all right? It's both of them. I know a lot of us are like, man, had Eve listened, Adam knew better. She would have grabbed for eternity. No, that's not the way any of that works, okay? We both are on that, men and women. But here we see the serpent. What does the serpent do? He brings in and he introduces sin. He introduces chaos. Again, God had a plan for redemption from the word go. He already had that set up. That God wasn't in heaven thrown off by that. He'd already planned that. But as you start to see chaos start to really start to work its way in, you start between Genesis 3 and you go to Genesis 6, where God is done. It's the story of Noah. And God destroys the world, right? And then God starts through Noah again. But then five chapters later, you get to Genesis 11. It's the Tower of Babel. Again, chaos and disorder and sin are just compounded upon each other. They build up and they build up and they build up to where this time God now decides he's going to bring his plan of redemption through a nation. And Abram is introduced in Genesis 12. I tell you that because you see chaos upon chaos upon chaos. All through this process, you start to really look at it, you see that chaos there. But the beautiful thing is, all the chaos of Genesis all the way through the Old Testament was all pointing to the cross. The Old Testament is Christ concealed. You pick it up Matthew 1 through Revelation, it's looking back to the cross. It's Christ revealed. God in his love in creation, he shows us his love in creation, but he really takes that to the next level. Because he sent his son to the cross. And that changed everything. Scripture makes it very clear that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. And so Jesus went to a cross and he willingly laid his life down. He willingly took the wounds and he hung on a cross, literally suspended between heaven and earth. And he did that for you and me. God shows his love in creation, but even more by hanging on a cross and allowing his blood to flow so that we wouldn't have to go through that anymore. We can receive his forgiveness. So while God shows his love in creation, while we see the world, that canvas has been done up, and you know what? There's some evil and there are some difficult things that are there. The blood can still be applied to every one of our lives. Why? Because he loves us that much. I'm going to ask everybody in this room, I'm going to ask, head down, eyes closed for just a moment. You may be in this room and you don't have a relationship with Jesus. Maybe you've come in here and you're like, you know what? I've heard of Jesus, but I don't really know Jesus. Or I did at one point and I walked away from it. Today's your day. Today's your chance. If you're watching online, this is your moment. This is your moment. And you could say, you know what, man, I don't know. Paul makes it very clear in the book of Romans, every one of us were born with junk in our lives. Every one of us were born with sin that separates us from God. And Paul goes on to tell us that the result of that sin, the result of the nature that's in us, that result earns us an eternity in hell. How would a loving God send us there? He doesn't. We go as a result of our choices. But Paul goes on to tell us, while that's there, the gift of God is eternal life. I'm going to ask every believer in this room to be praying. Please, no more moving around. Paul goes on, he tells us, he says, the gift of God is eternal life. We get to receive the work that Jesus did. And all we have to do is ask his forgiveness and receive it. So I'm going to ask this question. I'm not going to embarrass you, I promise. If you're in this room and either you've never known it, or you knew it and you've walked away, either way, you'd say, that's me. I want you to pray with me. I want you to slide a hand up. We're going to pray. I will not embarrass you, I promise. Okay, I'm going to ask everybody in this room if you would stand with me. If you're watching online and you need that prayer, I want you to just comment. One of our staff members will be reaching out to you and we'll walk you through that process. Here's the thing. We have prayer teams that are coming up. If you have a need of some sort in this house, physical, mental, spiritual, whatever it may be, the prayer teams are going to be here to pray with you. You can come up and let these guys pray with you. But here's what I want to challenge you real quick. I want to ask you, we're going to sing, we're going to worship, and as we do, I want you to just seek the Lord for a couple of minutes. Ask God to start to help us to see the value in other people that he sees. Ask God to shift our eyes to we can see his image in other people. I really, truly, truly believe if the Church of America really got a hold of that revelation, it would change the way we do evangelism. Why? Because it would break our hearts that God's image bearers are going to hell. And we're more concerned with carpet color. There's got to be something inside of us that moves that direction. Ask God to start to move inside of you, to let you see God the way God values other people. Some of you, you may need to just simply say, you know what? God, you've shown your love in the fact you've built in a Sabbath. And God, I repent of not being real faithful to that. I'm telling you now, I'm one of those. I'm a workaholic. But you know what? It'll be there the next day. It will be. Many of you probably suffer from the same thing I do, a fear of missing out. What's going on? What did I miss? God takes care of that. Some of you need to simply make your rest, your Sabbath, a priority. Ask God to start to strengthen that. Strengthen that resolve inside of you, that you can be real intentional to show his love. Can we do that? Can we take just a couple of minutes and move that direction? Pastor Jason, if you would, press in, ask God to do one of those two areas or maybe both. I would imagine none of us are really where we need to be on either one of those fronts. So let's seek the Lord, ask him to start to move and stir in that area. Pastor Jason.
Thank you for listening to Journey Church On Demand. We would love for you to visit us in person for one of our Sunday morning worship services. If you have questions, need prayer, or would like to connect with us, feel free to visit us at journeychurchdfw.com.